Would you pray with me, please? Father, we bow and worship before you this afternoon as the God of Abraham and Sarah, and the God of Hagar and Ishmael. We thank you and praise you that our God is God, that you care about Abraham and Isaac, but you care about Hagar and Ishmael. And Lord, if you cared for them, you care for us. And I ask that you open up our hearts and minds that we might receive the wonder that Jesus cares for each and every one of us. Jesus cares about women who are hurting. Speak to our hearts, Lord, at our very point of need, that you might make us aware you care for us. And then we, in turn, might take that message of hope to a hurting world and tell somebody else, Jesus cares for you. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. It was about 12 years ago that Lady Diana Spencer married Prince Charles of England. And when Lady Diana Spencer married Prince Charles, she was marrying a man who was heir to the British throne. He was going to one day be King of England. He owns palaces and castles and yachts and cars. He makes millions of dollars a year. Surely when Lady Diana Spencer married Prince Charles, she thought she had married someone who would care about her, who would care for her, that her needs the rest of her life would be met. And so all of us were caught up in that wedding, I'm sure. I got up in the middle of the night to watch the ceremony. It was like a fairy tale wedding as the beautiful woman marries the Prince Charming. She has gone on to become what is known as the most photographed woman in the world, the most beautiful woman in the world, and now she is called the loneliest woman in the world because her Prince Charming turns out to have another love in his life, and he has rejected Princess Diana. And she is fighting for survival. We see the palace putting a distance between herself and them. And she's fighting not only for her survival and her place in the family, but fighting even for the relationship she has with her two sons who are now in line for the British throne. And I thought to myself, if Lady Diana Spencer, who is now Princess Diana, if she thought when she married Prince Charles that she would be cared for, and she has not been cared for, and she's been rejected, that could happen to anybody. If it can happen to someone in the royal family in Great Britain, it can happen to a woman on the street. It can happen to someone in a middle-class neighborhood. It can happen to you, and it can happen to me. In fact, it's happening to women all over, isn't it? And the wonderful message is that Jesus cares for women who are hurting. Are you hurting? In what way are you hurting? Are you hurting emotionally because you've been rejected and abused? Are you hurting socially? You're not accepted by the people you want to be accepted by. Are you hurting financially in that you've lost your job or your husband's lost his job? Are you hurting in a relationship? Are you hurting physically? Jesus cares for people who are hurting. And the message of Hagar is that simple, that Jesus cares for you. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis 21. Otherwise, I would encourage you when you go home, look up the passage, reread it, and ask God to speak to you through it. Because we're taught that Jesus cares for you and me as women. Hagar was a woman who was hurting. And Hagar was an Egyptian slave in Abraham's household. I'm assuming she was young. She was beautiful. She was very strong. Because Sarah handpicked Hagar to be the surrogate mother for Abraham's child when Sarah was barren. And Hagar submitted herself to that agreement, and she conceived Abraham's child. When she became pregnant, she became very arrogant, very presumptuous, and she looked down on Sarah because Sarah, as Abraham's first wife, was barren. And so Sarah didn't like Hagar's attitude, and Sarah abused Hagar, and abused her to the point that Hagar ran away from Sarah. And she comes into the wilderness, and you have the mental picture of this little pregnant Egyptian slave. She's carrying the son of Abraham, and she's out in the wilderness trying to find her way back to her mother in Egypt. And there she is, running away, and God, it says in chapter 16 of Genesis, that the angel of the Lord found Hagar. That God Almighty in heaven took the time to look down on this planet Earth, and he saw one little pregnant Egyptian slave running through the wilderness, and he ran after her, and he found her. And he told her that she was to go back and submit to Sarah, which she did, but before she went back to Sarah, she gave God a name. And she named God the one who sees me. Because right in the wilderness, she said, I have seen the one who sees me. And Hagar discovered that God is the one who sees you and sees me, women who are hurting. God observes you in the midst of your hurt. And now we come to chapter 21, which is about 15 or 20 years later, and we find that Hagar is still hurting. Were you hurting 15 or 20 years ago and you're still hurting? Has an old wound been reopened recently? And something you thought you had put behind you has come back into your life, and so today you're hurting just as much as you hurt maybe 15 or 20 years ago. As our message opens from chapter 21, we find that Hagar is hurting. But Psalm 10, verse 14 says that you, O God, see trouble and grief. You consider and take it in hand. The weak commit themselves to you, and you are the helper of the hurting. And God now sees Hagar in her hurting and in her helplessness. She's in Abraham's household. She gave birth to her son. He's now about 15 to 20 years of age. His name is Ishmael, but she's still a slave in the household. I'll accept that because she's the mother of Abram's son, her position is not like that of an ordinary slave. Perhaps she has more of an elevated position than an ordinary slave, but still she has no real rights of her own, no real freedom of her own. She knows if there was a real crisis, she would be the odd man out. She has no friend, no one to stand by her, no one who would support her in a difficulty or if there was a problem in the household. And you find yourself in that same lonely, helpless condition. Are you perhaps the second wife to a successful man? You live in the shadow of the first wife. Are you perhaps married into a family where you don't feel the support within the family? It's a strong family unit, and because you're the in-law, you feel a little bit outside what's going on, and you feel if there were a real crisis, you wouldn't have the support of the family. Could it be you're involved in someone else's family business? And the same thing applies. You know, if there was a real problem, even though perhaps you earned your position in the business, you wouldn't have the support because you're not a member of that family. Are you a stepmother or a stepchild? And you understand what it's like to be a part of something, but not really. To have a certain position and title, but yet not have the support and the friendship and those to stand by you that perhaps someone else does. That was Hagar's position. It was a lonely position, it was a helpless position, and her helplessness is emphasized by the fact now in chapter 21, she is rejected by her husband. And I read you the story that her son, Ishmael, was mocking Sarah's son, Isaac. And the Bible from Galatians indicates that it was more serious than just one boy making fun of another boy. In some way, Ishmael was mocking Isaac's covenant with God. And in some way, it was damaging Isaac and his perception of God and his relationship with God. And so Sarah tells Abraham to throw out Hagar and Ishmael, that she's afraid that Isaac, to be raised with that kind of exposure, to have an older brother, a brother who's maybe 15 years older, but who's constantly attacking his relationship with God, it may damage Isaac and cause him to turn away from God or not to claim God's promises and blessings for his own life. And so Sarah tells Abraham to throw out Hagar and Ishmael, and God agrees with Sarah. Apparently there was great damage or potential for great damage that Ishmael could do to Isaac. So God agrees with Sarah and says, Abraham, throw out Hagar and Ishmael. It's time to send them out of the home. But we find from Hagar's point of view, after 25 years of living in Abraham's tent, 15 years being the mother of his child, she is now rejected by Abraham and she is thrown out of the home. And you think about it for a moment, Hagar for the last 25 years has basically done what she was told. Pharaoh gave Hagar to Abraham and said to serve Abraham, which she did. And then Abraham gave Hagar to Sarah and said, serve Sarah, which she did. And then Sarah said, I want you to submit to Abraham and conceive his child, and Hagar did. And then when she was abused and ran away, God said, go back and submit to Sarah, and she has. So Hagar, pretty much from her point of view, has been doing the right thing or trying to do the right thing. She struggles with her attitude, and sometimes her attitude is not what it ought to be, but basically she's done the right thing. So as she is rejected and thrown out of the home, I'm sure she felt, what have I done to deserve this? And I'm sure she felt that the treatment she was receiving was not in line with how she had been behaving because she'd been trying to do the right thing. She wasn't perfect, but I'm sure in her mind's eye, she didn't deserve being thrown out of the home. Now, what way has your helplessness been emphasized? Has it been emphasized by the fact that you have been rejected by someone? Have you been rejected by your husband? Have you recently been divorced? You know, it's almost an epidemic in this country. When a man is successful in business and he reaches a certain age, he just removes the first wife and brings in a younger, more beautiful second, when it's almost status for a successful businessman to have a young, beautiful second wife. And have you been the first wife? For no fault of your own? Oh, you're not perfect, but nobody is. But you've been thrown out of your home? Have you been rejected perhaps by an employer or rejected by the church? Or in some way, you've been abused and rejected and cast out. And you think to yourself, what have I done to deserve this? And I've been trying to do the right thing. I've been trying to please God. I've been trying to submit and do what I was told. And look at this. I had a young wife tell me that after finding that her husband had an affair. She said, Ann, I thought if I was good, and I thought if I did things right, and I went to church, and I pleased God, and I read my Bible, and I prayed, and I tried to live for Christ, I thought God would take care of me, and bad things wouldn't happen. And there was a bitterness in her life because a bad thing had happened. Bad things happen to good people. And I'm not saying Hagar was necessarily a good person, but I don't think she deserved being thrown out of the home from her point of view. Have you been cast out in some way, rejected by a husband, a loved one, an employer, a pastor, a boss? Hagar's helplessness was emphasized by the fact she was rejected by her husband. Then secondly, she finds herself responsible for her child. It says that Abraham threw Hagar out, and when he did, he placed on her shoulders water and food. But when it says he placed on her shoulders the water and food, I had the sense that he placed more than just water and food on her shoulders. He was placing on Hagar's shoulders the responsibility for her life and the life of her son. And you think about it for a moment. She has lived for about 25 years in Abram's tent, 15 of those with a child, and although she's a slave, she never had to think about a roof over her head. She never had to think about the clothes on her back. She never had to think about the food she would eat. It was provided for her. And now, suddenly, when she's cast out of Abraham's tent, she's got to think about her own survival, where she's going to sleep, the roof over her head, what she's going to eat, what she's going to wear, and now she's responsible for the survival of her son. Now, what responsibility have you suddenly been faced with? Through death or through divorce, are you suddenly faced with your own livelihood? And for the first time, you've got to think about making money to provide a place for yourself to live, food to eat, clothes to wear. And are you responsible not only for yourself, but for someone else, a child or a parent or another loved one? Someone else is depending upon you. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? And you know, if you get sick or something happens to you and the income doesn't come in, who will take care of you? And who will take care of those who are dependent upon you? And so I feel that Hagar's helplessness was emphasized not only by the rejection of her husband, but now the responsibility that she has for herself and for her child. And thirdly, her helplessness is emphasized by the fact she finds herself rambling around in the wilderness. She's lost, wandering in Beersheba with no direction, no purpose. How did she get lost? How did she wander off the main road? How did she wander off the main pathway? One step at a time. And have you found suddenly that you're lost? You're off the main road of God's will for your life? You're wandering around in the wilderness of the world with no real purpose or direction? You have no goal except to survive? How did it happen? One step at a time, didn't it? One small step of disobedience. One small step of independence from God. One small step of pride. And one small step and one small step until you find that you're lost. And you know, not only are you lost, but is there someone who is lost because you're lost? Because Hagar was lost, Ishmael was lost. And that's a dreadful place to be as a mother, isn't it? To be in a lost condition outside of God's will, and because you are, your child is. Because Hagar was wandering around in the wilderness, Ishmael was wandering around in the wilderness, and both of them were in danger of dying in their lost condition in the wilderness. Hagar was helpless. Are you? Maybe you didn't realize it until you came here this afternoon and begin to hear the description of Hagar, and you are conscious that you're even more helpless than you thought you were. Rejected, responsible, rambling through life with no clear direction or purpose. Well, it gets worse for Hagar, because she goes from a helplessness to a hopelessness. She reaches a point where she recognizes that her life is totally dry. She's wandering with no sense of purpose. I expect in her ears, she's hearing Abraham's words of rejection ringing in her ears. She's about to break under this load of responsibility, her own life and the life of her child, and she's lost. Rambling around, she doesn't know where to go, she doesn't know what to do, and then she runs out of water, and she discovers that she is dry, devoid of God's blessing in her life, devoid of God's touch on her life, no joy, no satisfaction, dry. Are you? When was the last time you were aware of God's blessing in your life? When was the last time, not that you were just happy or had fun, when was the last time you experienced deep joy? And are you satisfied? Or do you find yourself, as you come this afternoon, spiritually, emotionally, dry? Hagar ran out of water and she was dry. And I think as she was aware of her dryness, the tape of that memory of her abuse must have replayed in her mind. Do you have tapes like that that replay in your mind? Memory tapes of former abuse? Memory tapes of rejection by others, and when you get alone, they just replay in your mind? And not only did she have those kind of memory tapes, but I expect she was feeling this awesome responsibility. Now she's run out of water, and that just emphasizes the responsibility she bears for herself and her child. And she doesn't know what to do. She's lost. And so she goes from a dry condition to one that is doomed. She puts her boy under a bush, and she goes about a bow shot away, it says, several feet away, because she says, the boy is going to die, and I don't want to watch my son die. And Hagar recognizes that she is doomed in her lost, dry condition. She has given up hope. She's come to the breaking point. She can't go on any farther, and she sits down knowing that she's doomed. Do you have that same sense? That unless a miracle takes place, unless there's some act of divine intervention, you're doomed in your lost condition. And those who are dependent upon you and other people that are tied in with you, they're doomed also. Hagar knew she was doomed and her child with her, and so with chilling fear, she realized she was desperate. Dry, doomed, and absolutely desperate. She was going to die in her lost condition, and her son was going to die with her, and who was going to help? And so Hagar sits down under the bush, and she just begins to sob. She cries. Now, Hagar has been in Abraham's tent for 25 years. Why didn't Hagar pray? And Hagar had met God about 20 years ago, and she had named God the one who sees me. Did she think he had gone blind? That he no longer could see her? She just cried. Who do you know who's crying instead of praying? I wonder if Hagar refused to pray because she thought when she was rejected by Abraham and Sarah, a man and woman of God, that she was also rejected of God. I wonder if she thought, well, if God's people act like that, I don't ever want to know God. Are you someone who has been abused by people who call themselves by God's name? Was it your own church? Was it your own pastor? Was it a so-called Christian who has treated you wrongly or treated someone in your family wrongly and you have suffered because of them and it causes you not to want to know God? And when you come to a crisis, you don't want to pray to God because if that's what being a Christian is, you're not sure you want to be a Christian. And I'll tell you, when you're in a hard place and you're dry, you're doomed, you're desperate, and you refuse to turn to God, you're in a hopeless condition. Hagar was hopeless. because she was dry, doomed, and desperate, and for whatever reason, she wasn't praying. And the only one who can help her at this point is God, and she's not turning to him. Do you know someone like that? Someone who's desperate yet refusing to pray, refusing to turn to God? Maybe they just don't know they can. And so she sobs. And in Hagar's sobs, I hear self-pity. Well, what did I ever do to deserve this? And I tried to do the right thing, and look at the way I was treated. And in her sobs, I hear bitterness. How could they have done this to me? How could people who call themselves by God's name do this to me? And I hear tears of remorse. If only I had been a better mother. If only I had raised Ishmael differently and he hadn't treated Isaac like that, we would still be back in Abram's tent. And I hear in her tears, tears of fear. Am I going to die? Am I going to remain lost? Is there no hope? Is my son going to die also because of my shortcomings and failures? Does it mean my son won't have a future? That there's nothing out there for him? And so Hagar cries. Have you cried? Are there times at night when you crawl in bed and you put your head on the pillow and you just cry into your pillow? Tears of self-pity, tears of bitterness, tears of remorse, tears of fear. Oh, Hagar was a hurting woman. Are you? Psalm 72 says that God will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He takes pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the needy from death. It may be no one else cares about you, but God does. I talked with a woman recently who was going through her second divorce, and she said, Ann, all I ever wanted was for somebody to care for me. I just want somebody to love me and take care of me. Now, you know, sometimes I think, like Princess Diana, we're looking for other people to do for us, but only Jesus can do for us. And if she described what she was looking for in a husband, that she wanted a man who would care about her and take care of her, I said to her, you know, you're just looking for Jesus. He's the man in your life that you're wanting to take care of you. And sometimes we expect too much from our husband, too much from our pastors, too much from other people. God cares for you. God loves you. God will take care of you. God cares for the needy, for those who are helpless and hopeless. And God is the one who sees you in your helplessness and your hopelessness. God observes women who are hurting, and he offers himself. He offers healing for the hurt. Says that God came to Hagar in the wilderness, and it was interesting. He comes to her and he says that he had heard the cry of the lad where he is. He heard Ishmael's cry. Doesn't say he heard Hagar crying, and that makes me think she wasn't praying. Ishmael was also raised in Abram's tent, 15 or 20 years, and he must have learned how to pray. And so Ishmael, in his crying, I would expect his praying, God, help us. God, save us. God, we're lost. God, we're dry. We're doomed. We're desperate. God, would you come and save us? And it says that God heard the cry of the lad where he was, and God, in response to the cry of Ishmael, came to Hagar. Isn't that precious? A child's prayers brought God's intervention in the mother's life. Are you praying for your parents? Do you have a child who's praying for you? It's wonderful what God does in response to the prayers of other people for someone. So often in the New Testament, you see God working in the lives of other people because of not their prayers, but because of the prayers of their friends or their parents. And in this case, it's Ishmael's cry that brings God, and God just leans right out of heaven and intervenes in Hagar's life. Isn't it wonderful? This Egyptian slave who's been thrown out of Abram's household, and once again, God is her God. And he sees her there in the wilderness, and he wings her the healing of his presence. And let me tell you, there is healing in the presence of God. And God comes into her life, and his presence brings a challenge. And he says, Hagar, what is the matter with you? Now, God knew. He didn't need Hagar to tell him. But he was wanting Hagar to acknowledge what the matter was. He was wanting Hagar to confess to him what the matter was. And God will come to you, and he will say, what's the matter? I mean, what's really the matter with you? Not, Hagar, what is the matter with Abraham, and what's the matter with Sarah, and what's the matter with Isaac, and what's the matter with all these other people? I'm sure she would have been glad to fill his ear full of things that were the matter with other people. But God wasn't asking her that. He said, Hagar, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Is it your attitude about the way other people have treated you? The attitude towards the abuse, the rejection, the injustice, the hurts in your life? What's really the matter with you? We can point our finger at Abraham, and we can point our finger at our husband, and we can point our finger at other people, but what's the matter with you? So God brings a challenge. And after he has challenged Hagar, what's the matter with you, Hagar? He brings his comfort. And he says, Hagar, don't be afraid. God's presence brings a challenge and conviction, but it also brings comfort. And he comes into your life, and he brings a comfort and a peace that is beyond understanding. Now, nothing in her circumstances has changed. She's still lost, still in the wilderness, still dry, doomed, and desperate. Her son is over under the bush getting ready to die. Presence brings peace into her life. My life's verse is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will be in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God offers you his peace in the midst of your problems, his peace in the midst of your hurting. It's a peace that just comes from his presence. And I encourage you, unlike Hagar, to enter into the presence of God through prayer. And of course, now the dialogue she has with God is prayer. She was talking with God. And you enter into God's presence through prayer. And through prayer, he may bring conviction into your life and a challenge to look and examine what's the matter with you. But he'll bring comfort. He'll bring you his peace. He not only brought comfort, but then he brought confidence. Because he said, I have seen the boy where he is. He had seen Ishmael right where he was, right there under the bush getting ready to die. And I can't think of a more wonderful comfort and confidence for a mother to have than to know that God sees your child right where he is. Now, where was Ishmael? He wasn't just under the bush getting ready to die. Ishmael was, for all intents and purposes, the illegitimate son of Abraham. He was living in rebellion against God's purpose for his life. He was critical of and despising the covenant of God and the relationship with God, the blessings of God that God was giving to Isaac. He was in rebellion against God. And he was in a lost condition because of it. Where is your child? Isn't it a wonderful comfort to know that God sees the child where he is? Your child doesn't have to come to church for God to see him. Your child doesn't have to be home for God to see him. And you don't either. God sees you where you are, right where you are. You have a child that was illegitimate? You have a child, perhaps, that was born shortly after you were married? You have a child like Ishmael who is fatherless, either because of divorce or death? God sees your child right where he is. Now, that gives a mother confidence. The presence of God brought conviction, comfort, confidence into Hagar's life. The presence of God in your life begins to bring healing. God brought not only the healing of his presence, but the healing of his provision. Jesus told the disciples that when they went out into the world, they were not to worry about their needs. They weren't to worry about what they would eat, the clothes they would wear, where they would live, because God would take care of them. And then Jesus used this illustration. He said, if my father takes care of the bird, the little sparrow that was sung about, if my father looks after the little sparrow and the little bird, and he gives them something to eat and something to wear, if he cares about the little sparrows, don't you think he's going to care about you? He will provide for your needs. But let me tell you something. Even a little sparrow has to peck at the seeds and open its mouth for the worms. And God will provide for your needs and my needs, but he expects you and me to cooperate with him and also do something. And in this case, he was requiring Hagar to do three things in order to receive his provision. He was going to give her the healing of his provision, but she had to cooperate by doing three things. The first thing she had to do was to obey his instructions. He said, Hagar, take the boy by the hand and lift him up. He was giving Hagar something very practical to do. Now, what instructions has God given you? And you know, it may seem that it doesn't relate to your helpless, hopeless condition. You may think it really doesn't relate to your hurt, but is God giving you some instructions? And he's told you to do something in the home or something in the church or something at your job, something in your neighborhood. Maybe it has to do with an attitude or a relationship or a habit or a sin. And God has given you instructions, and he's waiting for you to be obedient to those instructions before he's going to provide whatever it is that you're so desperate to get. Have you been obedient? He told Hagar to lift up the boy, take him by the hand and lift him up. And I thought, you know, when God tells me as a mother to lift up my son, I think it means to encourage him. David, in Psalm 72, issued a command in his kingdom that Solomon was to be daily praised in the gate. And I think sometimes as mothers, we don't encourage our children enough. In fact, I felt convicted of that this year. And all three of my children are off at Baylor University. And I talk to them on the phone almost every day, at least one of them every day. But I wasn't writing them, and my youngest one was beginning to complain. And so I began writing each one of them every week just a note of encouragement. I want to, my temptation is to teach them everything I haven't taught them up until now. You just want to cram it all in. And yet God has shown me, Ann, just lift the boy up. Just give him and her a word of encouragement. And so I write just a little note of love and encouragement every week to lift them up. I think to lift up your boy and take him by the hand also means perhaps he needs some help. Perhaps he needs some counsel. Maybe you need to get him to the youth pastor or the school counselor, someone that he can talk to and will be a mediator in the problem. I think to lift him up also means to take him by the hand and lead him. And I think leadership for us as parents often is our own example. What kind of example are you setting for your child? Are you setting an example of a woman who loves God, who prays every day, who spends time in the Word, who talks about Jesus, as Esther referred to, and you set the example and lead the child by your example? But I know Ishmael represented Hagar's responsibility. And when God said, Hagar, take the boy by the hand and lift him up, God was saying, Hagar, pick up your responsibilities. Stop sitting there crying. Do something. Pick up your responsibilities. It reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 5. And he came to the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember? And there was a man who had been lying on his pallet for 38 years. And Jesus went up to the man and basically he said, what's the matter? You want to be made whole? What a funny question to ask somebody who's been lying there 38 years. Of course he would want to be made whole. Not necessarily. Because it can be easier to lie around on your mat and have everybody else take you where you need to be than to get up and walk and do it yourself. And so Jesus said, you want to be made whole. If you do, pick up your mat, pick up your responsibilities and walk. And that's what Jesus is saying to Hagar. Hagar, you want some help. You want some hope. Stop crying. Pick up your responsibilities. What are your responsibilities? Would God tell you today, get after them. Pick up your responsibility. Stop having the pity party. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop crying. Put away your bitterness. Take it to the cross. Your fear, your self-pity, your remorse, all the if onlys in our lives, and just pick up your responsibilities. Hagar had to be obedient. And then secondly, she had to open her eyes to what God was showing her. You know, God will show us a way out, and he will provide for our needs, but often we're not going to see it until we're obedient. Obedience comes first. And when she was obedient, then it says God opened her eyes and showed Hagar a well of water. Now, isn't that something? Had the well been there all along, and she'd been so blinded by her tears that she hadn't seen it? Or had God just supernaturally dug a well while she was crying so that it would be there when she would open her eyes? I don't know how God did it, but I know he supernaturally provided for Hagar's need right there in the wilderness. But she would never have known it if she hadn't been willing to open her eyes and look for something she hadn't seen before, to look for a new opportunity, to look for God's provision. And God may be saying to you this afternoon, I'm going to offer you the healing not only of my presence but of my provision. But you need to obey me and obey my instructions, and among those instructions are pick up your responsibilities and then open your eyes. The provision was there all along. Hagar just hadn't seen it. Maybe she needed to look with the eyes of faith, trusting this one who sees her to show her where the solution to her problem would be. She opened her eyes. And when she saw the well, she had to do the third thing. She had to go get the water and take it and offer it to her son Ishmael. Ishmael's primary need was for water. And I think of your children, I think of my children. Their primary need is not for an education. It's not to be healthy. It's not to be happy. It's not to have friends. It's not to find a spouse. It's not to get a job. The primary need of our children is for water, living water, water that satisfies. And Hagar had the opportunity as a mother to offer her son the water that God had provided. Have you offered your child the living water? Maybe it's not your child. Maybe in this message, Ishmael does not represent your child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member other than a child. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's a boss. Hagar had that wonderful privilege of offering water to someone who was dying in a lost condition. God offered Hagar the healing of his provision, his presence, and then his promise. And he said, Hagar, I'm going to make your son into a great nation. Now, isn't that something? She thought Ishmael was going to die, that he had no future. And now she finds out not only is her son going to survive this wilderness experience, God has a plan for his life. God has a purpose for him. How thrilling to have God's promise for your child or for yourself. Have you ever taken the time to get on your knees, open up your Bible, and ask God to give you a promise for your child? There's a wonderful promise in Jeremiah chapter 29 that God gave to the nation of Israel when she was in the wilderness, when she was separated from him. Actually, she was in captivity. And he gave her a promise for her future. He said, I know the plans I have for you, not of evil, but of good, plans for hope and a future. So turn to me and call on me and seek me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you. Would you ask God to bring you the healing of his promise, not only for yourself, but for those that are the Ishmaels in your life, your children, your loved ones, those who are dying in their lost condition. There's no healing quite like the healing, not only of knowing the presence of God in your life and his provision for your needs, but his promise for the future. And he gave Hagar a promise for the future. And at the end of this passage, there's just a little P.S. Verse 20, it says, and God was with the child as he grew up. God kept his promise to Hagar. He was with Ishmael. Ishmael became a great nation. The Arabs come from Ishmael today. Ishmael still is a great nation. God kept his word. He kept his promise. There's this little Egyptian mother who was hurting in a helpless, hopeless condition. God intervened in her life and offered his healing, the healing of his presence, the healing of his provision, the healing of his promise, because God cares for women who are hurting. Are you hurting? God cares for you. Maybe you've come here today and you're not hurting, in which case, praise God. But the world is filled with women who are. And it may be that this message has not been so much for you personally, maybe it has, but maybe it's also for someone that you know. And my challenge to you, if you are hurting, would you accept the fact that Jesus cares for you? And he comes to you this afternoon, even as he did to Hagar in the wilderness, and he offers the healing of himself. Would you accept his offer? And Jesus cares for the women in our world who are hurting. Would you be the one to take to them the wonderful good news that Jesus cares for them? Would you pray with me, please?
In this moment of quietness, I know in a group of women this large, there are many, many women who are hurting. And it may be that your hurt goes very deep because you're in a lost condition. You do not know Jesus in a personal way as your own Savior and Lord. And I invite you at this moment. He is coming to you. He sees you right where you are, in danger of death in your lost condition. And I invite you right now to claim Jesus as your Savior, coming to you in the wilderness of the world, saving you from your sin and God's wrath, giving you that well of water, living water, eternal life in His name. And if right now, like Ishmael, you've cried out, Lord, help me, Lord, save me, and you want to be saved, you want to know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you want Him to come into your life and take control, would you just pray quietly this prayer after me, just silently in your heart, just a prayer something like this. Dear God, I acknowledge before you my lost condition. I am a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. That's what's the matter with me. I'm lost. I've never received you as my Savior. I don't know you in a personal relationship. And I'm willing to turn away from my sin if you'll come into my life and help me. God, I believe Jesus died on the cross to take away my sin, and I'm asking you right now, would you forgive me of my sin in Jesus' name? And I believe that Jesus rose up from the dead to give me eternal life, and God, right now, would you give to me eternal life? Give me to drink from the living water. And I open up my life. I open up the inmost part of my life. I open up my heart, and I invite you to come in. Be my Lord. Take control of my life. I want someone to care about me. I want someone to take charge of my life. God, would you come into my life and take charge? And I will choose from this moment forward to live for you. And if you have prayed a prayer something like that, would you now thank God? Because the Bible says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And if you have in the deep, earnest sincerity of your heart asked for forgiveness of your sin, He will forgive you, and you just take it by faith. Faith says, God, thank you. I confess my sin, and your word says you will forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. And the Bible says if you ask God to give you eternal life, He will give you eternal life. So would you thank Him that right now you have received eternal life? Just take it by faith in His word. Believe what God says. And the Bible says if you open up your life and invite Jesus to come in, He will come in, never to leave nor forsake you. Would you thank God that now Jesus lives inside of you as your Savior and your Lord, never to leave nor forsake you? Just thank Him. Take it by faith. God offers you the healing of His presence. And if you've invited Him into your life, you now have that first step to your healing. And He'll offer you the healing of His provision. Whatever He tells you to do, you do it. And open your eyes to see what He has for you. And get busy about offering the living water to someone else. And ask Him to give you a promise for the future, for yourself and your loved ones. That maybe there's someone here, you know you're saved. You know Jesus lives inside of you, but you're hurting. And the hurt is intensified because it's been caused by people who call themselves Christians. And their abuse of you has created a barrier between you and God. and you've been crying instead of praying. Because somehow when they treated you that way, you thought God didn't care. I'm here today to tell you God does. God cares about you. If you are the only person on planet Earth, God would still lean out of heaven. Lean out of heaven in the person of his dear son and go all the way to the cross. And tell you as he hangs on the cross, I understand what it feels like to hurt. And in all of your afflictions, I'm afflicted. But through my stripes and my hurting, you can be healed. What's the matter with you? Would you tell God? And then would you claim his peace, his provision, his promises? Father, we thank you that you care about us. And it really doesn't matter if no one else in the world cares for me as long as you do. And when God cares for me, I'm cared for. Thank you. Thank you for taking responsibility for us. Lord, I thank you for this story of Hagar and the way you initiated the relationship. You initiated the contact. You ran after a little Egyptian slave, running after her in the wilderness to find her and come into her life. And Lord, you didn't just leave her, but you followed her for 15, 20 years, for the rest of her life. You were the God who sees her. And Hagar's God is my God, and you see me and my hurting. And you see each one of us in our needs. Thank you. Thank you for caring so much you would even look our way. Thank you so much for caring that you would offer yourself in healing. You don't expect us to go through life hurting, hurting, hurting. We may always bear the scars and have some of the emotions and the memories, but Lord, we can have the healing that comes through you. And I pray that we would not only receive your healing, but that we would in turn tell somebody else that you care for them. Lord, our world is hurting. Women in 1994 are dry and they're doomed and they're desperate and they're looking in all the wrong places for water. Oh, Lord God, I pray we would drink of the living water and we would in turn offer the water to someone else. One person. Every day for 60 days, oh Lord, we pray that the living water would flow through this land until our land is drenched in blessing. And may it start with me. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the name of the angel of the Lord who came to Hagar, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.